Fallow ground, it's an old term. It's unused ground. It's ground that's been neglected. It's ground that has grown hard and is infested with weeds. And little trees begin to grow there. And pretty soon you can't even see the contours of the ground. And it's very hard. And the only solution for that is to go in and remove that ground covering and to break it up so that it can receive the water and the oil of God. Fallow ground. I want you to imagine with me a city, small city or a town. It's dotted with churches of all kinds, Baptist, Methodist, Assemblies of God, Church of God, Church of God in Christ, Presbyterian, Lutherans, Catholics, all kinds of churches. But none of those churches preach the gospel. Now they're busy. They're doing all kinds of things. But people go there week after week, and they're caught up in all the activities of the church. But they never hear the gospel. They hear a lot of good stories. They hear jokes. Maybe a reading from Scripture, which is good. They hear prayers. But no gospel. No gospel. Rather, they are taught to be good and to do good. They get a set of rules. They get the do's and the don'ts of that particular church. They grow up keeping the rules generation after generation. Imagine that. Imagine you try every day to be good. You're a member of one of those churches. Imagine that you come to believe that you're actually doing okay. And then it's even better. And people accept you in that organization. How's that make you feel? And maybe you start looking around at everybody else that doesn't go to your particular church. In your town and in your city, and you wonder about them. Are they okay? Do they live good lives? Are they good people? Imagine that. Imagine that is your life. Imagine you are a religious person. And you're good at it. You go to church every Sunday. You pay tithes. You can pray. You usher. You teach Sunday school. Whatever it is you do. Imagine that's your life. But then imagine that one day somebody comes into your life and you actually hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the first time in your life. How's that make you feel? What do you think about that? Most importantly, what do you do with that? How do you respond to that? That's what's happening here in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. The Jewish people, very religious people, people who believed in God, people went to church all the time, people who gave of their time, talent, and treasures to God, have been confronted with the gospel of the God they said they believed in, and they were not happy campers. Not at all. For many weeks now, we have been plumbing the depths of the gospel of God. from this great book of Romans. We have finally arrived at these three chapters, chapters 9 through 11, and we've been trying to wrap our minds around this thing called theodicy. Theodicy. God, freedom, and evil. And we've been asking the question, is God fair? That's what all of this has been about since we stepped into chapter 9. About how God is carrying out his plan of salvation to ensure that there is a remnant of people in spite of all the religious activities that are going on in towns and cities, not only this nation, but around the world. This morning, we come to this very powerful passage of Scripture. I want to read it to you in a moment, but I also want to prepare you. This is bone and marrow right here. This is sandpaper on fresh flesh. Okay? Listen to these words from chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. Paul says, "What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever." Mighty Father, I plead with you that you would break open fallow ground, that you would soften our hearts, and as we just finished singing just minutes ago, that we could receive your word. Oh Lord, make it so. Help us to receive your word, Lord. I plead for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In these few powerful verses, Paul is showing us something about God and something about ourselves as humans that we desperately need to understand. We desperately need to understand this, to get this into our thinking about ourselves. There are at least two big things here. Number one, God's sovereign choice, his election. That is clear from this text, that there are a whole group of people, God's chosen people, Israel, who are seeking to obtain something, and they don't obtain it. But who obtains it? Those that God chooses. They obtain it. That's one big thing. The other is how God deals with those people in their unbelief. And we're going to unpack this a little bit. But God is actively working in people's lives. Your life, my life, in your unbelief and in your belief. There are two peoples on this planet, those who believe and those who don't believe. This is what we have talked about so often. There's two religions. There's one that's based in works, and there's one that's based in grace. Note, Israel is seeking something. They're seeking salvation by works. Paul says they have not obtained it, but those chosen have obtained it, and that is called grace. Paul has spent a lot of time teaching us about the futility of trying to work for our salvation, of trying to save ourselves by what we do, by being good. Look at it again. God's attitude towards those who seek to obtain salvation by work, he hardens them. God is not impressed at all with your efforts to obtain your righteousness. God gives them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David goes on and says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. What could provoke such a response from God? Let me ask you this question. Why is God so put out with people who are trying to be good? Wow. Trying to approach God with their own works. Why does that bother and provoke God so much? Why does the Bible, not only here, David is quoting Isaiah and David, excuse me, Paul is quoting Isaiah and David, but the whole Bible is just a replete history of God's response to self-righteous people. I mean, you can go back to Cain. It starts right there, right? Not good. Why does the Bible reveal this to us? Well, it's revealing something about who God is and who we are, and we desperately need to know that. Notice again Paul's words. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. Notice the emphasis on the senses, the primary senses here. Seeing and hearing. This is something that we trust, and we need to, right? I mean, that's why God gave his eyes and ears, so he can hear. I mean, imagine driving and not trusting your eyes and ears. That would be bad. That's physical, and we're going to talk about the physical aspect of seeing and hearing. But that's something we think that we have control over, right? And we do to some degree. That's the freedom in theodicy. Have you ever heard this saying, believe none of what you hear and only half of what you see? Ever heard that? That's been around a long time. It's been attributed to a number of writers. Benjamin Franklin, Edgar Allan Poe, Marcus Aurelius. It is actually a very ancient human proverb. Believe none of what you hear and only half of what you see. You ever been deceived by what you see? You ever been deceived by what you hear? You ever think you hear something so passionately, but it wasn't what you heard? Man, it happens to me all the time. This is a saying that really demonstrates the problem at the heart of human efforts to save themselves. You see, because salvation is not a mechanical, it would be so great, wouldn't it, if I had a little checklist of 10 things you had to do to be saved. And so when you came to the church, we said, hey, okay, man, where are you at? Can you check any of these off? Oh, yeah, three. Well, we just got 7 more to go. Let's check those off. Man, we're going to be high-fiving you. You're going to be a leader in the church. Right? That's not God's way. God's ways are so above our ways. This is what this is all about. This is a problem. We think we understand and we do not. We think we can see, but we cannot see. We think that we can hear, but we cannot hear. We think that what we see and hear is reality, and it's not. And most all, I mean, there's tons of people. I mean, I got people, man, they're octogenarians. And they still think what they see and what they hear is reality. Listen, we really, truly, deep down in our souls believe that we have the ability to gather information through our sensory apparatus, sort of crunch that down, understand it, and then exercise our choice in deciding the right thing to do. In short, we believe that our faculties and our abilities to choose are all powerful in our lives. And some of us have made some stunningly amazing and horrific decisions in our life. And yet we get right up from that and go right out and do it again. And in our today's world, in our politically correct world, in our day of cultural pluralism, in a day of so-called tolerance, in the backwash of a post-Christian worldview in our nation, we would have to rewrite verse 7. If you look back at that, we'd have to rewrite it so as to respect the autonomous choice of man, to make it fit the easy believism that is preached in most churches today by a human-centered gospel. It would go something like this. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained, but those who believed have obtained it. Amen? Well, the rest chose not to believe. You see that difference? You see, the emphasis is all on us and what we do. Wow. But that's not the way Paul wrote it, is it? Look at that. What does it say? But those who were chosen, not those who believed, those who were chosen, they obtained it. There it is. It's God's choice. It's not ours. It's His choosing. It's His sovereign election. That is why there is a remnant. That is why anyone is ever saved. You say, we don't believe. Oh, yeah, you got to believe. You do. You have to respond. Yes, you have to respond. You need to repent, and you need to be born of God. There's no doubt about that. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not what Paul's talking about here. This has always been a very difficult teaching. So again, I want to just say, please, slow down. I know all of us have our preconceived ideas, and we've been taught. We've studied this out. We've got it, we think. We just need to go write that book and publish it so everybody else can get it. But we need to slow down and just look and see what he's arguing here. Because Paul is right in the middle. Remember, this is like, you know, the courtroom, and Paul is up here and he's making his case. And it's difficult. It goes against the grain of everything that humans are about. It goes against our pride. It goes against our abilities to make sense out of everything and to make the right choice. We don't like it. Jesus' own disciples questioned him regarding this very thing. Recall his words to his 12, his chosen 12. They questioned him regarding, why do you teach these people like this, and then you teach us like this? Why do you teach people in parables? Listen to what Jesus said from Matthew 13. Jesus said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. There's just so much right there when you go back to the theodicy. There are mysteries. And we think, well, there's no mystery. And that's our biggest problem right there. We have lost any wonderment about the things of God and about God Himself. And now we have shrunk Him down and freeze-wrapped Him and put that hard plastic over Him, and we understand God. And Paul and Jesus and God Himself are saying, no, 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 no. You need to back off. You don't know me. Don't presume on me. Jesus says, there's been something that's happened here when I've come into your life, guys. You've been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to them it has not been granted. That's the religious, Judaistic, Pharisees, Sadducees, all those people. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have even what he has shall be taken away from him. Again, these are strong words, and they get stronger. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. Now again, man, you can just gloss over this if you want to. It's not going to go away. It's not going away. That's why Paul puts it right out there. You know, you can see him going up there to the judge and says, I want to present in evidence. This is exhibit B. And he puts it right on the table. And as a jury, as someone looking on, you cannot ignore the evidence. Again, note the word mysteries. This gets us into areas where we nearly need to just back off and start saying, what does the Bible say about that? What does the Bible say about that? Instead of just rushing on down the road, assuming that we understand all of these mysteries. God, freedom and evil. Is God fair? Look back again to our text. Look at verse 7. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it. The rest, they were hardened. Indeed, all of Paul's talk about God's choosing or electing, and especially his hardening, is just too controversial for our human-centric psyches today. Look at verses 8 and 10. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not down to this very day. Let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. These are just too negative. They're even cruel. By today's standards, people do not want to hear such talk about God. They want an upbeat, positive message. They want to hear about a God of love, not a God who bends your backs forever and gives you a spirit of stupor so you cannot hear or see. Hearing about a God who gives people those sorts of things is depressing. And it must just be downright wrong. A God of love would never be a part of that. A God like that should not even be preached. And this is why it is not preached in the majority of our churches. We should just eliminate those verses altogether. And this is why people preach the way that they do. It's like the long jump. Been a long time since I did the long jump. But they have a little board, right? It's implanted in the ground. And when you hit that, you get an opportunity to pop, pop, and pop. Was it three times? Is that right? That's called the long jump. The triple jump, whatever. Just one, okay. The triple jump. And that's what people want to do in Scripture. They like to jump over things. They don't like to touch down. They just want to eliminate it. But thank God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote these verses as they stand. We can pretend they're not in the Bible. We can stumble over them. We can skip them or rationalize them away. Or we can seek to benefit our souls by trying to appropriate these into our life and trying to understand what is God doing and why does He reveal these things about Himself. Look closer. Paul quotes from the prophecy of Isaiah and then from a psalm of David to make his case. Verse 8, Paul turns to Isaiah 29 to show that Israel's present hardening is actually a fulfillment of prophecy. That's God's plan. Hundreds of years later, and now for us, thousands of years later, God has a plan, and guess what? It's not our plan. How shocking that God has a plan. He didn't consult us. We wouldn't really agree with it if he laid it out and said, this is my plan. We go, I don't think so. God is not impressed. God warned Israel that he would bring upon the Jews a blindness and a dullness to the truth. He warned them through his prophet. By the way, prophets were called seers too. They could see. And you know what God did to Israel? He took away all their prophets. People who could bring the word of God to people and make it make sense to them. That's what preaching is. He took it away from them because they wouldn't listen to it. And then guess what? They couldn't see. Those who would not obey the truth revealed would lose access to the truth. They would fall into a stupor, a dullness, almost like being drunk or asleep. God said, in effect, if you refuse to see, I'll confirm that choice. Be blind. If you refuse to hear, all right, be deaf. You see, people think today, I can listen to Greg Babel, I can listen to whoever, I can listen to Paul, and I can make my decision. That's true. But there are deadly consequences to your decisions. You see, once you have been exposed, you're accountable. You think that God is just playing this game. He doesn't play games. He has a plan, and his plan will be fulfilled. You will not thwart the plan of God. This is Paul's whole argument. When we get next week, you're going to see it. It's not going to stop. How horrifying, how terrifying to have God pronounce such judgments. It all stems from the actions, listen to me, of religious people. Wow. You see how deadly religion is? It's deadly. It will suck you into the vortex, and you will, most people, I remember when, long before I became a Christian, I heard this saying, the Catholic nuns used to say, give me a child, you know, when they're a baby, and they'll be a Catholic for life. Today, Catholics, a lot of them, and some of you know this, you've told me this yourself, they don't describe themselves as Christians. They say, no, I'm not a Christian, I'm a Catholic. How many Catholics are there? A lot. How many Baptists are there? A lot. You couldn't find half of them today if you look for them. I don't care what stripe, I don't care what banner you go under. God's not impressed with that. He is impressed with this, that you know him and that he knows you. That's what this is all about, that you can hear him. That you can see him. And you go, man, I just don't get that, Greg. So how does all this help us? Well, in short, stop trying to earn God's favor. Stop trying to be religious. How do you know if you're religious or not? That's a great question. Why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? Why do you go to church? If you share your faith, that's a big if. Why do you do that? And I'm not against good works. They need to flow out of that relationship. But if you do participate in good works, why do you do that? What is the point of doing good? Listen. If you want to examine yourself, just listen to this a little bit. If you are being hardened, you will be spiritually dull and insensitive, unable to perceive and understand spiritual truth. God gave them a spirit of stupor. This refers to someone who is half asleep or who has been stunned. so that they can't really think properly. Just a conservative estimate right now, if you just listen to the media outlets and you hear what people believe in this country, at least 50% and more have lost the ability to even have a rational discussion that leads to truth using logic, rules of logic. And I'm not just talking about people on Skid Row. I'm talking about political leaders, people who lead corporations, and definitely the people in academic settings who are sitting professors. They have completely lost the ability to sustain in a conversation rational thought. It's stunning, but they do not know it. When you listen to these people talking, you say, either they actually do believe what they're saying, or they are as corrupt and as evil as you can be. Those are the only two options left. I have shared the gospel of grace with many people, and they just, it doesn't penetrate. They are in a spirit of stupor. Even though the gospel is so simple, a child can understand it, they cannot. They cannot. With repeated and repeated exposure, they still do not get it. They're hostile or just dull. And if you go back sometime later and you start talking to them again about the gospel and you say, how are people saved? They say, you better be good. You got to do good. Now, that's just the other religion, guys. That's all that is. And it's prevalent. Number two, this goes to Jesus' words, but it's right here too. The blessings that you do receive will become a curse to you. Now, man, a lot of blessings are like good. People enjoy those. Everybody enjoys their families, I hope, and, you know, domestic life and having a job and money in the bank, a retirement program, driving cars, maybe have a boat, go to the lake, cook out, whatever you like to do. But ultimately, that's going to become a curse to you. This is the meaning of Psalm 69 that he's quoting there from David. Let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. I remember I was out in Fayette County and I had a couple of the girls with me and we were at a church out there, a new church plant, and we were going around through the community and there was a new subdivision, I guess you'd call it. And these were really nice homes, like the homes that they just built right over here. And we were going around, and we were having an open house, and we were passing out flyers and letting people know we were a new church in the area. And I went up to this house, and, you know, we knocked, and nobody came. And so I pressed the doorbell, and nobody came. And then I heard something. I saw a light way back, and this is a cavernous house. And so finally, this guy comes to the door, and he opens the door, and we stepped into the foyer there, and it was big. I mean, we could have church inside that, you know, and we're sitting in there talking. And he goes, yeah, man, back when I lived in town, I went to Leewood Baptist Church. And I said, oh, really? I said, man, I know people down there. I was affiliated with that church many years ago and stuff, and we talked about that and everything. And he goes, but since we moved out here, I mean, I got everything I need. I don't have to go to church. And I was just like, wow. And he goes, come on, I want you to meet my family. And this guy took me down the hallway, and we walked into this great big family theater. I mean, it was huge. I mean, it was at least a section, like over here, and I'm talking full movie screen over here. And his wife and one child were sitting there, and they were just into it, man. It was just like, and he's like, honey. And they're like, hey. Yeah, materialism is not Christianity. It is not. But it's not just benign either. It will suck you down into the vortex of consumerism, and it will grip your soul, and it will control your time, your talent, and your treasures. David says, again, I want you to get this. This isn't just like something, it's just like, well, I contracted this material virus. And I don't, no. God says, David, the servant of God, is saying, God, make this happen.
You mean God's active in that? Yes, he is. If you never learn to give your time, talent, and treasures to God, guess what? You never learn to give your time, talent, and treasures to God. And they become your prison. And you fear them. You fear losing them. They grip your soul. Go read a lot of Dickens' work. He wrote from a Christian worldview, and that's what he wrote about. Great Expectations. Even the Christmas Story itself that he wrote. Scrooge and Marley and all those people. That's what he's talking about. It's everywhere all around you, and yet people don't see it. A table should be a place of nourishment and blessing. But David prays that it will become a snare for the enemies of God. God gives many blessings, even to unbelievers. Material possessions, food, the joys of married love and children. But if they do not honor God with the first fruits of what they receive, then God gives them over to foolish, darkened hearts, and their blessings will be a curse, robbing them of the greatest joy they could ever know. Finally, those under the stupor are headed for ultimate and final judgment. Again, verse 10 says it, let their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs forever or continually in God's permanent punishment. The Jews wanted to establish their own righteousness by works of the law so they would be consigned to that, God says, forever, continually. Now listen, Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm. That means that the emphasis is not so much on King David, although it was very real, everything he was writing about these people, the enemies of his own throne. But it is particularly about the enemies of Christ. That's what makes it a messianic psalm. Those who seek to be saved by works are really enemies of Christ, because if we can be justified by our works, we make the work of Jesus on the cross of no effect. We frustrate the very grace of God, and we spit in the face of Christ on the cross. And we trample under our feet the blood of Christ. We exalt ourselves, our proud hearts, over the finished work of the gospel of God. And that is what makes God so angry. That is what makes God actively pursue such people. And you go, but they're good people. All right. There it is again, that problem of our ability to see and to hear and understand. What makes someone good? See, we got it all wrong. So where's the good news in all this? What is the other side? How can we know whether we've been chosen by God? I mean, that would be something to know, right? Wow, that's good. It's very simple. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins and was raised from the dead, and that he saved you by his grace alone? Only the elect truly believe. The Bible is clear that your faith did not cause or obtain God's grace. Paul plainly says that God's grace caused your blind eyes and your deaf ears to be opened so that you could receive the gospel. Wow, that sort of maximizes grace, doesn't it? And minimizes human decision making. The Bible's clear. Paul does not explain or defend this statement in verse 7. He just says it right out. What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Listen, if you have been chosen by God, you will hear his voice. You will understand. You will believe the gospel. And that will be your righteousness before God. By grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Christ has a way of bringing people to hear what his word declares. And when that happens, they will be convicted of their sin, and they will come to repentance and to faith in Christ. Do you believe that? Do you? Do not reject the light. The light that God has given you, or you will be hardened. In our own time, 2,000 years from that time, these words still describe not only Israel's condition, but anyone who rejects the light of God's word. The hardness of hearts, the rejection of Jesus as Messiah, the opposition to the gospel, and especially the blindness to the gospel are all the result of unbelief. You say, well, man, you talk about all these religious people. They believe. Yeah, they believe. But what do they believe? What do they believe? Do they have an informed gospel worldview so that they can understand what it is that God is dealing with them about? Or are they trusting in themselves? And so you say, I just cannot do that. You don't know me. You don't know what I'm struggling with. I have doubts. I mean, I don't even know if I'm saved sometime. As we said, there's two types of people here. There are people who are believers, and they hear the voice of God, and they've heard that voice speak to their souls. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. And if you've ever heard that voice, you know I heard that voice. And those are true believers. And then you have people who are religious, and they go to church all the time, and they participate in a lot of activities, but they've never heard the voice. They've never heard the voice. Listen, we have been speaking about spiritual hearing and spiritual seeing. But listen, God is over all seeing and over all hearing, not just spiritual, but also physical. Listen to this conversation between God and Moses as we bring this in for a landing here. You will recognize this is at the burning bush. This is years after Moses, 40 years after Moses left Egypt, and he's been wandering around out there with the Bedouins, and he's married, and he's got kids, and he saw this fire up on the mountain. He went up there. He's talking to God. And Moses said to the Lord, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then, go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. But he said, that's Moses, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will, but not me. It's his implications. And the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. Now listen to me. Today, your burning bush is right here by the revelation of God's word. You're standing before the same God that Moses stood before. And the call on you is just as real as it was on Moses. This is the gospel, okay? This is God's plan. And you say, well, you know, man, I did that. You know, I mean, man, I made a decision a long time ago, and I heard the voice of God, and I started following God, and you know, it's hard, and I'm tired, and I don't want to go. Moses says, I don't want to go back there and face the Pharaoh again. I don't want to go back there and do what you're calling me to do. And God goes, not an option. You may be tired. You may be weary. You may be afraid. You may be that believer who's like all that. And you've been sort of in a little stupor. And God says, it's time to wake up. It's time for you to get up. It's time for you to get back in the throes of battle once again. Sitting in a stupor is not my plan for you. Do not harden yourself.
There are consequences to hardening yourselves. That's what God's saying to believers. And to unbelievers, listen, he says, if you believe in your heart that God hath raised Jesus from the dead, and you confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. You see, it's a response to the light of the gospel. And the gospel light's just as powerful right here today as it was before Moses from a burning bush. And he says, you better put off your shoes because you're on holy ground. And you better get serious with God, because the power of God is not a play pretty. It's not a toy. And the God of that power is not to be mocked. It's real. Do you feel a little afraid? He says, fear not. I am with you. Wherever I call you to go, I will go with you. The light of that bright burning bush, the light of the gospel, is before you. And God has called you out to go for Him. Do you feel like you're in a stupor? You can't see? You can't hear? Pray that God would open the eyes of your heart, and that you would see Him, and that He would unplug your ears, and that you would hear Him, and that you would taste of the gospel, and that you would not be ashamed of the gospel. The gospel, not ashamed. Let's pray. Father, these are hard words, and our minds are so small and finite. And everything that we've ever been taught and know, what we hear, what we see, is being challenged. And I pray, Father, that you would be pleased to break up the fallow ground of our heart and to let this word seep down gently into our souls and root itself and transform our minds, renew our minds, restore our souls, liberate us, Lord, from wrong thoughts about who you are and who we are, and set us at liberty to once again follow after you. Bless your word to our hearts and to our souls. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Stand with me.